Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. We're thankful for the presence of everyone. We're especially thankful for our visitors that have come our way. And if you are visiting with us, we'd like for you to stick around and let us get to know you a little bit better after services. And any time that you can come back and be with us, we'd love to have you here. If you will, turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to be looking at this Old Testament account of a confrontation between God, the true God, and the false gods that Israel were serving at the time, Baal in particular. And in 1 Kings 18, we have this great confrontation that is one of these famous episodes in the life of Elijah, that Old Testament prophet that called God's people to come back to him. And it happens at this mountain called Carmel. Now, as I mentioned, Israel, their worship had deteriorated into introducing Baal worship. They were still worshiping, trying to worship God, but they also would worship these false gods. And so Baal was one of these gods that they had been enraptured with. And the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahab, had married Jezebel. And she had furthered Baal worship because of her wickedness and her background. She had introduced more of it in Israel. In fact, she supported the prophets of Baal, and she fought against faithful prophets of God like Elijah. And because she was the dominant personality, she wore the pants in the family, Ahab basically did whatever she said. And so she has promoted this false worship, and the leaders of Israel are causing Israel to err and to go astray. And so here you have this confrontation between God's faithful prophet and 450 prophets of Baal. And so we read about this beginning at verse 20, where Elijah has met with Ahab, and he tells Ahab to come and let's have a contest here on Mount Carmel. And so Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it to pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people in answer said, "It is well what is spoken." And so they agree to this confrontation. And I want to point out something here about this that I think is really important in our day and time. Elijah's faith was something that showed itself in his confrontation and his stand against falsehood. And Elijah was not somebody that just said, "Well, you have your God and I have my God, and you do what you want and I'll do what I want. As long as you're sincere, everything's all right." No, he realized that he had to stand for truth and he had to expose error, and he had to set truth and error side by side so that people would see the clear difference. And it wasn't acceptable for them to just falter or limp or halt between two opinions. They couldn't serve God, the true God, the only God, and at the same time serve these false gods. They had to choose one or the other. And we live in a day and a time where people want to kind of halt between two opinions. They say, "Well, you know, as long as you believe in that, or I can believe in something else, and everything's kind of really vague, and there's no clear distinction between truth and falsehood in a lot of people's minds, and as long as you're sincere, people say that's fine," and that's not what God has called us to do. Now, there are a lot of portions of the Bible that build us up, that help us in our personal faith, that give us comfort and provide us strength in our own personal faith. And I'm thankful for those, and we don't need to remove those portions of Scripture and think about and cease to think about those. But I'm afraid that a lot of us, our Christianity, we believe, is just sitting back in our spiritual recliners and enjoying fellowship and being built up. And what we don't have as part of our Christianity is standing up for the truth. and exposing falsehood. And God has called us to do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, Wednesday night, I've been studying with the high schoolers the book of Ephesians, particularly the last half of it. And the point I made to the high schoolers Wednesday night was, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it doesn't stop there. You see, somebody in high school that's a Christian, they can say, well, I'm not going to participate with people that go to parties that there's drinking, and I'm not going to participate with drugs. I'm not going to participate in, you know, premarital sex or any of these things. I'm not going to be involved with the wickedness of the world, and I'm not going to go to this movie or do that or do this, and that's all good. But they can do that and kind of just remain silent. And they're going to try to live their Christian life and not participate in those things, but just kind of try to fly under the radar of the world because they don't want the backlash of standing against those things. But you see, that's not where the verse stops. God has not merely called us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Yes, we must not participate in evil. We must not go along with the different standards of morality, the changing standards of morality that people in the world may adopt, and we must not go along with false religion. But it's not enough to just say, I'm not going to participate. Because the verse continues by saying this, but rather reprove them. And it calls us children of light. And it says that we, as children of light, expose. That's what light does. If you turn on the light, it exposes what's there. And God has called us to not only not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, rather expose them for what they truly are. Even if it means a contest. Even if it means setting these things side by side. Even if it means having a discussion with somebody and pointing out where certain things are wrong. It's not easy, but it's something that God has called us to do. And I'm afraid that sometimes we shy away from that, that maybe there's nobody out there besides, you know, people we know in this building that know what we believe, or we don't really talk to people about what's right and what's wrong. We try to just fly under the radar. In Jude 3, we read these words. Jude writes to the brethren, and he says, beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now that's a very uplifting and good theme, right? That there's one common salvation for all people, and certainly that's something that needed to be talked about and they needed to be built up in, but there was something more pressing. That Jude, inspired by the Holy Spirit, had to take time to deal with something first. Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he said, it was needful for me to write to you and to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, before he could talk about the common salvation that would build them up, he had to stand against those false teachers that he talks about in the next several verses, who are trying to lead people astray. And he says, you need to contend earnestly for the faith. That doesn't mean that we need to be contentious people. You know, there are some people that all they think Christianity is a debate. And they're just going to point their finger at other religious groups and say how bad they are and try to maintain an air of superiority. And that's not what God has called us to do. But he has told us that we have to contend for the faith. And we realize that there are some people that we need to have compassion on because they don't know better. And in fact, in verse 22 of Jude, he says, on some have compassion, making a difference. But then in verse 23, he says, but others say with fear. And so just as Jesus sometimes would have a measured rebuke of somebody like Martha, like Brad talked about a couple weeks ago in his Devo, when Martha needed to be corrected, he said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled over many things. And so in Luke 10, you have a measured rebuke. But when it came time for religious leaders that were in high-handed sin and were hypocrites, Jesus did not hesitate in Matthew 23 to warn them about the dangers of hell and to speak out. You see, Jesus is called in Revelation 5 not only a lion, but also a lamb. He was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world, John 1, verse 29. But in Revelation chapter 5, we find that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he had this fierceness about him when it came to falsehood. And if you and I are going to be like Jesus, we have to follow in his footsteps and stand against falsehood and set the difference between what's true and what's false side by side so people can clearly see. Instead of this vague, wishy-washy thing where people never get the point, you and I have to make it clear and expose the darkness for what it is. And that's exactly what Elijah does. Now, is Elijah outnumbered here? 450-1. Are you and I going to be outnumbered when we stand for the truth and there are people that the majority of people don't want to follow the truth? The majority of people are going down that broad way that leads to destruction, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Yes, you and I will be outnumbered. But if we're like Elijah, and if we think about our Bible class this morning in Gideon, if God is for us, Romans 8, verse 31, who can be against us? And so here you have Elijah standing up and having this contest. And we are to do the same thing. In fact, elders, yes, elders are to be people that raise faithful children, Titus 1, verse 5, that are able to lead people and comfort people, and they're not brawlers or strikers or anything along that line. But verse 9 of Titus 1 says that they need to be able to hold the faithful word in order to convince and rebuke the gainsayers, those people that speak against the truth. And he says, there's many unruly talkers that are gone out there, and you need to rebuke them sharply that they might be sound in the faith. And so there is, even among the Lord's church and their leaders, this call to not only help people grow spiritually, like you would help a child become faithful, and to have that tender leading that a shepherd would have, but also there needs to be the defense against wolves that would take away the lives, the spiritual lives of the flock. You know, in Acts 20, verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Why? Well, because men will come in and speak perverse things. Even men among the eldership would lead people astray, disciples astray after themselves. And so you need to take heed, and you need to beware. And so we are called not only to grow one another, encourage one another, but also to contend against falsehood. And that's exactly what Elijah is doing here. And let me tell you, truth has nothing to fear from a competition. And the true God had nothing to fear against the competition of the false god Baal. And here, when they start the competition and the bull is prepared for Baal, notice that they tried to call on the name of their gods, and they prepared in verse 26, and from morning even till noon, they said, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. They leaped upon the altar that they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy. Now that might be a Hebrew euphemism for maybe he's using the bathroom, right? Maybe he's relieving himself. Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. You see, the true God made man in his image, Genesis 1, verse 26. But false gods like Baal are gods made in the image of man, like Romans 1 talks about. And so their god Baal, they acted as if he was a human being, where he had the consort, Ashtoreth, and he would procreate with her, and maybe he was involved in these different things of needing to sleep or needing to rest or going on a journey like an individual would be, a mortal. And our true God is not like that. And so Elijah mocked them. And so is there a place for showing how silly false doctrine is? Yes. Is there a place to mock and ridicule? Now, I will say this. You look at our Lord Jesus Christ, that was the exception rather than the rule. But even Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 24, to those religious leaders, he said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Both these unclean animals, he said, you get a little gnat out of the water, and then there's a big old camel sitting in there, and you swallow that right down. Is Jesus ridiculing them? He is. And is there a place for mockery and ridicule? There is. But I will say that that was not all of Jesus' MO, and that was not all that Elijah did, but there was a time and a place to show how silly false doctrine was and to point it out so people would know. And that's exactly what he does here. And so these prophets, they even go further and they start cutting themselves with lancets. And they're leaping upon the altar. They're the same word that is used for halt or limp between two opinions is what they're doing here in their dance to try to call upon Baal. And yet there is no answer. Now, I tell you what, these guys are pretty committed. They were more committed to a false god than a lot of people were to the true God. They were willing to cut themselves and do all these things, and they cried aloud, and they tried to get Baal to answer, but he would not. There was no voice. So Elijah then says, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, at one point they had worshipped God there, but it had been broken down and they had been involved in this Baal worship. And so he repairs it. And he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of Jacob. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Israel shall be your name." And so he took the stones and he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And so he is building this altar up and he's preparing it, and he put the wood in order and he cut the bull in pieces and he laid it on the wood, verse 33. And then notice this, he said, "Fill 4 barrels, 4 water pots filled with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice in the wood." So that's 4 barrels, that's 4 water pots. He said, "Do it again," that's 8. He said, "Do it a third time," that's 12. And it filled all the trench that was around the altar with water, verse 35. This weekend I tried to make a bonfire and use some wood that had been sitting outside. And I tried 5 or 6 times, but that wood was so wet. You know, it finally lit after the storm started coming and the wind blew. It lit and was there for a little bit, and then all the rain put it out. So I had a frustrating time trying to roast marshmallows with my kids this weekend. We barely got it done, but we got it done. And I had fuel, and I had all sorts of stuff. I had paper, dried leaves and stuff. I was trying to work with it. And yet this was soaked. And there was a kind of a moat even around it, and it was soaked. And so he's showing God's power here, because what happened when he prayed, and Elijah offers his prayer to the Lord in verse 36, he says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things in your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned you have turned their hearts back to you again." So Elijah prays. He prays in faith. You know, Elijah is a good example of prayer, of having a prayer of faith. At the beginning of chapter 17, there was a drought that began in Israel. And in fact, for 3.5 years, this drought spanned, and a drought was happening even during this time when they got all this water. And so the drought ends in verses 41 through 46 of this chapter, chapter 18. But you know what the New Testament says about Elijah's prayer? About not only, you know, we can talk about the prayer here where he prayed on the Lord, prayed to the Lord that the Lord would answer him by fire, but also the prayer for that stopping of the rain and the starting of the rain. James 5, verse 16, we read, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." God says prayer does something. It works. And if it's a prayer of a righteous individual who is praying in faith, it can do a lot of good. It can work a lot of good. And so it says there, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same nature as we do, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You contrast Elijah's prayer here for the fire to the prayers of these false prophets of Baal that were praying to their false god. You know, they were praying all day long, and they weren't getting any answer. And They kept prophesying all day long, maybe thinking that if they kept repeating these mantras, that their God would answer them. You know, our God, the true God, doesn't need to be approached that way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus said, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, because they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask." Now, can we use the same words in a prayer? Yes. Even Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed three times to the Father. Mark 14, verse 39 says that he prayed again using the same words. But is it possible for us to just keep repeating the same type of prayer without really thinking about what we're talking about? It is. But Elijah had a prayer of faith, and his heart was in the prayer, and God answered his prayer. Baal, who was supposed to be a god of fire and lightning, could not send fire from heaven. And yet, what we find in verse 38 is as soon as Elijah prays, fire comes down from heaven. You see, our God hears us. He answers our prayer. 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And so fire descends from heaven, verse 38, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And all the people saw it, and they fell on their face, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." When it came to a contest between God and the false deities, there was no contest. It was clear. And we have to make the same clear distinction today. And so what happened then with these false prophets is they were taken to the river Kishon, which was near Mount Carmel. You see Mount Carmel here on your screen. And just north of that, you have the Kishon River. And they were brought down there and they were slaughtered. Well, Jezebel is pretty upset about that. If you go back to verse 19 of 1 Kings 18, Jezebel actually fed these false prophets. It says that they ate at Jezebel's table. So they would tell Ahab and Jezebel whatever they wanted to hear because they were on the payroll, right? They were on the gravy train of the king and queen. And so these false prophets that Jezebel paid to prophesy whatever she wanted and to lead her into these false gods that would do whatever they want for her, they were killed because Israel saw that the true God is the only God. Well, Jezebel still has power. And so she swears in chapter 19, verse 2, "Let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life, Elijah, as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And so she's seeking Elijah's life. And Elijah has to flee, and he runs away. And just like we talked about the Israelites this morning when they were afraid of the Midianites, where does Elijah go? He goes and hides in a cave. And he's very depressed. He even requests that the Lord take his life. He says in verse 4, "It is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." He doesn't want to live anymore. God is trying to encourage him. God tells him to eat, and sometimes that's what we need to do when we're feeling so upset, to rest and to eat, and God encourages him, but he feels like he's all alone, the Elijah complex. He said, "I alone am left." What he didn't know, though, was that God had reserved 7,000, verse 18 of chapter 19, who had not bowed the knee to Baal. So I think the third lesson we should learn before we stop for this morning is this. You know, we talked about how we need to stand firm for the truth. We need to contend for the faith, number one. Number two, we need to believe in the power of prayer and know how great an avenue and a resource we have in praying to God who hears us and answers prayer, and prayer means a lot. But thirdly, we need to be aware of how even the strongest of us can fall. No greater height did Elijah reach in his career than he standing there on Mount Carmel against these 450 prophets of Baal and crying out to the people and telling them, "You need to serve the Lord. Don't limp between two opinions." This is a high spiritual height. And it's amazing that he can go from that height to going down to the very lowest depths. And that's the way it can be with your life spiritually and my life spiritually. And so we need to be aware of that. Elijah had to be encouraged by the Lord. And he had to get up and start preparing for the future. He was told to go prepare Elisha to take his place. And so he had to get up and serve other people and be encouraged in that way. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Even the most spiritually strong individuals can be susceptible to falling if they're not careful. And so this morning, as we think about how God triumphed over the false god Baal, God still stands today and he triumphs over anything that you might put in your heart that you set up as a god. And what I would ask you this morning is the same thing Elijah asked those that tried to worship God along with other gods. How long will you halt and linger and limp between two opinions? If God is God, serve him and him alone. You remember in Matthew 4, verse 10, when Jesus was tempted by Satan, that he said to Satan, "Get hence, get away from me, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Matthew 4, verse 10. So this morning, will you serve him? Will you believe in him? In Romans 5, we find that the only way that we can stand is by faith. By faith, we can be justified. We must repent of our sins. Acts 17, Paul talks to those people that believed in these false gods at Athens, and he said that the true God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has risen him from the dead, raised him from the dead. And so he says in verse 30, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent of serving these false gods. And then will you confess the name of Christ, even if it means people will stand against you? In Matthew 10, you have a warning that you should not be afraid of those who might kill your body, but of God who is able to destroy your soul in hell. And he goes on to say in verse 32, "Whoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." Are you willing to confess the name of Jesus, even if it means pain of death? Even if it means people will persecute you? Will you confess your faith in him, and will you be baptized? That is, putting to death your own life, your own sinful self, and being buried in that water in order to be raised to walk in newness of life. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." Will you die to your sinful self and live to God this morning? And will you be faithful unto the point of death, even if the devil casts you into prison 10 days, as was said in Revelation 2, verse 10? Will you be faithful unto death and receive that crown of life? We pray that we will take the lessons from Elijah and his confrontation with the false prophets on Mount Carmel, and that we'll serve the Lord and him alone all the days of our life. We invite you to come and serve him while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Be seated, please.